1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4, and it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is part 3 of being an overcomer. Being an overcomer. And you'll notice in 1 John 5, 4, it says, "has overcome." Has overcome. Not will overcome, but has. God considers us already more than conquerors. We already have the victory. We're not trying to get the victory. We're trying to get it to manifest. In fact, that word overcome means to subdue, conquer, prevail, and get the victory. Now, when we say get the victory, we're not trying to acquire it. We're trying to get it to manifest. We already have it. We are already positioned as victors. We're already on the top tier having our national anthem played. In fact, when you look at more of that definition, used to portray athletes who gained the mastery of the competition and ultimately reigned supreme as champions over the games. We are fully armed with everything we need to be super conquerors in this life! Exclamation point. So we're not trying to get stuff. We're just trying to get it to happen out here. Now, the first thing that we looked at was overcoming offense. And that was so good, I was tempted to preach it again last week. I was tempted to preach it again this week. But that word offense, it's the Greek word skandalon, and it's a trap stick. It's the bait stick that is used for trapping monkeys. And the way that it works, they take the skandalon and they tie a banana or whatever to it. They throw it in a cage. There's enough room for the hairy hand to reach through and grab the skandalon. But once they've grabbed it, they won't let it go. And now they're hung. They can't get loose. And so now they're hung. That's what offense is. And so they don't even use a bullet on the ape. They just whack them with a club. And they're caught. They're terrified. They're scared. And it's because they're unwilling to let it go. You have to let it go. Doesn't matter what they did. And then we looked at forgiveness. We understand that forgiveness is going to be a key. And so when you look through the New Testament, you need to understand that there are two different words for forgiveness. One applies to God. It's God's forgiveness. And you have to be careful that you don't confuse the two. God's forgiveness is word 863, and it means to send away, omit, lay away. It's from another word which means separation, departure, and completion. So what God does, God takes our sin and separates us from it. He takes the sin and removes it. He omits it, and it's a complete thing that he does. Isn't that good news? In fact, we saw in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So God is dealing with the sin. How does he do it? As far as the east is from the west. And remember that when that was written by King David, was 1100 BC, they thought that the earth was flat. This is the only way that that could be written, that that would be an infinite distance. If it was from north to south, that's a definite measurement. From North Pole to South Pole, you can measure that. But east to west, they never meet. Go this way, you're always going east. Go this way, you're always going west. So he removed our sins and transgressions absolutely, completely, infinitely. Man, that's the best news you've heard today. Because the sin was the issue. That was the separation between us and God dealt with it. He took care of it. He paid the thing in full, removed our transgressions. Now, mankind's forgiveness is a little different. It's 5483 in your Strong's Concordance, and it means to grant as a favor, to show unconditional kindness, freely pardon. The root word is the word grace. Charis is the word grace. So this is grace that we extend to people. We've received grace, and now we extend grace. And when you put that definition together, what it means is to freely pardon as an unconditional favor. And it's a choice. It's not an emotion. You make a decision to forgive in spite of how you feel. In fact, if you're waiting for your animosity to dissipate before you forgive, you're going to be there a while. In fact, it'll probably get worse. You forgive by faith, and as you forgive, now you've given God an opening to come in and begin to heal your soul. Then we read over in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. You're beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and look at this, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, same word, so you also must do. Do you see which word it is? We can't do anything about the sin. You remember over in Mark chapter 2, when they brought the paralytic to Jesus, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't even deal with his sickness. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. All the religious people, only God can do that. And they're right. Because it's that other word, 863. It's removing sin. And he said, well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up, take your bed and walk. But that you know that the Son of Man has the authority, the exousia on earth to forgive sin, rise, take your bed and walk. And he got up. Glory to God, my head's tingling. My hair's sticking up. So what happens if you find yourself in a situation where you have forgiven, but you still find yourself with a lot of animosity? It's still really weighing on you. Now, it's possible to take offense again. I've seen people do it. They've forgiven. They went through the ritual, if you will, of forgiving, but they picked it back up at some point. That's possible. I would say this, if you forgave, that's now under the blood, I'm not going back there, then you deal with that animosity just like you would symptoms if you need healing. Start declaring, I have forgiven them. That is under the blood. The way I feel has no bearing. I made a choice as an act of my will to grant them an unconditional pardon, and they are forgiven. So you treat it just like a symptom. And I thank you, Lord, that you're healing the animosity right now, that my heart is being healed of all of this. And so that's how you want to handle that. Now, we're going to move on today. But before we do, I had a video I wanted to play last week, and I just didn't get to it. But I want to play it today. And it's a speech that Martin Luther King gave, and it's about 3 minutes. So go ahead and play that if you would, Jordan.
People ask me about it all the time. So what do you mean when you tell us to love these people who are beating on us and bombing our houses and kicking our children around? What in the world do you mean when you say love such people? And I always have to stop and try to define the meaning of love in this area. And interestingly enough, Greek philosophy comes to our aid at this point. There are three words in the Greek language for love. One of them is the word eros. Now, eros is a sort of aesthetic love. The philosopher Plato talks about it a great deal in his dialogues, the yearning of the soul for the realm of the divine. It has come to us to mean a sort of romantic love, and so we all know about eros. We've experienced it. We've read about it in the beauties of literature. In a sense, Shakespeare was talking about eros when he said, love is not love, which alters whence alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. It is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempest and is never shaken. It is a star to every wandering bark. You know, I can remember that because I used to quote it to my wife when we were coding. That's eros. That's eros. Then the Greek language talks about phileo, which is another level of love. It is an intimate affection between personal friends. On this level, we love because we are love. We love people that we like. This is friendship. Then the Greek language has another word called agape. Agape is more than romantic love. Agape is more than friendship. Agape is not something affectionate. Agape is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men. It is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say that it is the love of God operating in the human heart. And when one rises to love on this level, he loves men not because he likes them, but he loves every man because God loves him. He loves the person and hates the evil deed. And I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. And I'm happy that he didn't say like your enemies, because it's pretty difficult to like some people. It's difficult to like people bombing your home and threatening your children and kicking you about. But Jesus says, love them, and love is greater than like. Love is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men.
Wasn't that powerful? So we are to love our enemies. We're to walk in love. I love that that's God's love working in our heart. And it's possible to love. I also love the fact that he said we don't have to like everybody. So what we're doing, we're making a distinction between the person and what they do. That's how we're able to forgive. Forgiving people. I'm not forgiving sin. I'm forgiving people. You see the difference? All right. Did you find 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to move on. Today we're going to talk about overcoming our past. Overcoming our past. How many of you are interested? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Man, you got to have that one highlighted. The New Living Translation says he is a new person. The Good News Bible says a new being. That is powerful. Isn't that awesome? So I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 3. If you are in Christ, old things have passed away. Your past has passed. Your past has passed. Don't live there. It's a choice whether or not we're going to live there. Man, I feel my helper. Thank you, Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Paul is writing, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Amplified says that we're straining forward. That's the thing. Where are we focused? Is it on the future, or is it in the rearview mirror? It's okay to check the rearview mirror. I check it on occasion just to remind myself how far God has brought me. I become grateful that I'm not that guy anymore, that he changed me. I'm not him. That old man doesn't exist. But the enemy wants to remind you. He wants you to live in the guilt. See, and when we read that in Colossians, the way we concluded last week, for me, it was very easy, or easier, let me say it that way, to forgive other people. I had a hard time forgiving Wade. I had a hard time forgiving myself. But the same promise, the same scripture, the same command applies to me as much as it does to anybody else. And so the enemy would love to just keep reminding you of things you did, things you said, things I said to my mother. And you feel the guilt of that, like you just did it, like you made a decision to do that. I'm not that guy anymore. And that guy is forgiven by God. So I need to forgive myself. I need to grant myself an unconditional pardon. That's the only way that I'm going to be able to move on and to look ahead. Isn't that powerful? Now, I said this, that sometimes people in context of forgiveness, they'll say, unless you have forgotten it, you really haven't forgiven. And I just want to, I want to deal with this word, because Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. He did say that. But my understanding of the word forget is that's no longer in my memory ever. Anything that impacts you deeply, you're going to remember it. You're going to recall it. Let's look at the word, and this may help you. It means to lose out of mind, and this is what I think it should say, neglect. Neglect those things which are behind. It's my choice whether or not I'm going to spend time with it. I can neglect it. And by neglecting it, I can focus on this. We talk a lot about renewing the mind and changing our thoughts, taking captive vain imaginations, right? We talk about those things. But one thing that will never work is for you to go, don't think about that, 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 don't stop thinking about that, stop thinking about that. It doesn't work. What? You're thinking about it. You are focused on it. And it actually gets power in life. So what you have to do is you have to replace it. I'm starting to press toward a calling. There's a prize of God that is what God has specifically designed you and I to be. And I'm pressing for that. Isn't that awesome? Man. So when we talk about forgetting, this is how I reconcile that. On my laptop, you have a desktop. I keep things on my desktop that I'm going to use. In fact, mine is heavily littered with, and there's some computer guys that look at that and go, but I actually, look at, yeah, Tony's like, it's ridiculous how many, and I just cleaned them off yesterday because I knew I was going to talk about it, but I did. I put some of those things away and purged a whole bunch of stuff, so it's down to the bare essentials. I use every bit of that every week. So things that have happened in your past, it's like you have a folder on your desktop, and you keep opening that. Well, don't do that. Go ahead and put it away in my documents somewhere. And the longer you leave it alone and don't open it, the computer itself will compress it. It will use less memory. It turns it blue. You can pull it up if you want to. And the goal is to be able to recall something should you need to. Maybe you're ministering to somebody and you need to pull from that experience to tell them how you got out of that mess. You need to go there and you can open that folder. You can recall the events, but there's no emotion attached to it. It's almost like a vague video of things that happened in your past. Like, I really did that? But the things that impact you deeply, I don't believe that you can just purge your own memory like it's gone. Your brain is a computer. It's all there. Things that impact you deeply, you're going to remember them. You don't need to recall them all the time. Don't keep opening the folder. Put the folder away. Don't keep it on the desktop open. I got this document open. That's not good. If that's happening, you need to forgive. That means I'm going to close it, put it under the blood. I'm not spending time with it. I'm going to neglect it. That's what he's saying. I need to neglect this. Isn't that good? Now, let's say you got into a business deal and somebody was not a good business person. They took advantage of you. They stole from you. Then you don't want to forget it because you might be tempted to do business again. So use common sense. So sometimes people will put this on you and it's like, well, I guess I really haven't forgiven. No, if you made a choice to forgive, then you have. You've forgiven. Amen? Praise God. Now we're going to talk about overcoming negative expectations. And all these things kind of weave together. See, if your past is bugging you and you haven't forgiven you, then you're going to have some negative expectations. Like an abused child. Think about it. I know a story of a lady that when she was a little girl, she would be doing math and her mother would sit her at the table. And every time she would get a wrong answer, that mother would slap her out of the chair. I don't do good with that stuff. When I hear that, it's just, something comes on me. I'm not too sure it's holy. I mean, I just don't do good with that. And so here's a conditioning because of this, that when the mom goes to just scratch her head, the child winces. That's conditioning. There's a negative expectation and there's a way to overcome it. Are you ready? You want to know how to do that? Anybody ever been disappointed? We call them faith failures. Anybody ever have a faith failure? Something you believe God, you were believing good, and it didn't work out. Has that ever happened to somebody? So religion says, well, see, it didn't work. Or you did something wrong. Well, we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. That means we don't have all the picture. We don't have the whole thing. There's blanks on our checklist. Don't fill those blanks in. Stick to what you know. What do you know? I know that God is a good God. I know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has come that I would have life, Zoe life, as he has it, and have it in abundance, more than I would ever need. I have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing has been given to me in the heavenly realms. Stick to what you know. What you don't know, don't try to fill that blank in. Trust God. Amen. You're pulling good. I didn't plan to say half of that. It was awesome. Thank you, Lord. Did I tell you Colossians 1? Let's go to Colossians 1. It's about to get all kind of good up in here. Are you ready? So we overcome offense. How do we do it? We let it go. How do we do that? We forgive. Okay, we have to forgive ourselves, right? We need to walk away from our past by focusing on our future and not repeating those mistakes. How many of you realize that as you're driving your vehicle, if all you do is look in the rearview mirror, it's not going to end well? That's not going to end well. You don't need to do that. It's okay to glance at it, but don't, you're going to hit something. That's just a fact. You're going to go off the road or slam into somebody. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." Say, that's me. That's the dispensation that we're in. God is letting us in on some mysteries. Isn't that awesome? "To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." That tells you about the dispensation we're in. Not just the Hebrew kids, not just the Jews. All of us. This has now expanded to all humanity. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. That's everybody. Which is, here's the mystery. Are you ready for the mystery? Anybody want to hear the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many of you are born again? We need to do an altar call. I didn't see some hand. That's all of us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I could keep saying that, and before you know it, I'd have this room really stirred up. I mean, everybody, praise God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Does anybody care what that means? We know our spirit's excited, but there's some understanding to be had there. Are you ready? The word hope is a wonderful word. I recommend that when you read the scriptures, you go ahead and translate it the way I'm about to show you. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. The literal synonym to the word hope is expectation. The full definition is confident expectation based on solid certainty, not wishful thinking. When we use the term hope, it's typically wishful thinking. My parents drove down from Ocala. They hope the traffic is good on the turnpike when they go back. That's wishful thinking. Do you understand how we use the term, I wish it was this way? I hope it's like this? That is such an anemic version of the word. That's the way in our modern vernacular that we use it. But anytime when you're reading through the New Testament and the Old, it's the same in the Old, I'll show you. When you see the word hope, just put the word expect in there or expectation. It'll help you. I said it'll help you. Because what are you expecting? Whatever you're expecting is going to come to pass because your expectation is based on your faith. It's what you believe about a thing. If I believe something, now my expectation is this. See, if I believe that I called musician's friend and I shelled out $14,000 for an all-white Gibson Birdland guitar with the gold hardware and a Bigsby, I'd be watching the tracking information. And when it says out for delivery, I'm going to confidently expect. I'm listening for UPS breaks. Anybody know it? That's based on solid certainty. And see, we'll have more faith in UPS and musician's friend than in the Word of God. The Word of, it's not a possibility that it can fail. See, and when you see what God wants you to see, then you believe it. When you believe it, you're going to expect it. When you expect it, it will be the victory in this realm. That is how we overcome. That's how we get the victory to manifest in this realm. Ooh, I got help this morning. Glory to Jesus. All right. Christ in you, the expectation of glory. Okay, what's the word glory mean? Glory is the word 1391, and it's the word doxa. And doxa primarily signifies an opinion. When we read about glory in the Old Testament, it's the word kabod. Kabod. Now, the word kabod is a weighty splendor. That's the manifestation of God's glory, His presence. And you guys know, if you've ever been in the presence of God, you're sitting in your chair, all of a sudden, it seems like gravity has changed. We say, okay, let's stand up. And you're like, well, I can't stand. Can't lift my arms. Are you kidding? It's the presence of God. It's a weighty splendor. That's the Old Testament version of that word. So sometimes we're thinking an Old Testament translation or definition of the word. But this word is an opinion. I said it's an opinion, and we're talking about the glory of the Lord, right? Now, when you think of an opinion, at least I'm this way, I think of an opinion as being subjective. Well, that's just Richard's opinion. That means he might be wrong. That's what I mean by that. Well, that's just his opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. Well, when God has an opinion, it is absolutely right, and it will not change. It is objective. It is no longer subjective. God's opinion will not change. So what does that say? Christ, the anointed one, His Spirit in you, the expectation of God's opinion. That's the mystery. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about the church. They didn't get it. Even after Jesus' resurrection, they're born again, right? He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. They're born again. And they said, hey, you're going to set up your kingdom now? We're going to take Rome, right? We're going to knock these guys out of here. And Jesus is like, it's okay. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. He said, it's not for you to know the times, right? The church is this 2,000 years parentheses. That's the Holy Spirit in us, ministering God's opinion to us, showing us who we are. That'll help you have a healthy expectation. Because we have to learn what that expectation is. We've got to find out from God. Well, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How many of you getting blessed? I can see that some of this is being imparted. Some of this is, I'm not saying it well enough, but you're getting it. You're absorbing this. Christ in you, the expectation of His opinion. Well, it's about to get even better. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Ghost, right? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Is He in you? Yeah. Then guess what? Wherever He is, there is freedom. There's liberty on the inside of us. Verse 18, but we all, say that's me, with unveiled face, that's a New Testament dispensation. In the old covenant, they had to veil themselves. We take the veil off. Beholding as in a mirror the glory, the doxa, the opinion of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from doxa, opinion, to doxa, opinion. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So who's ministering this to us? It's the Spirit of the Lord. Are you seeing this? Now, the word liberty, let's break that down. You guys have heard me share this before, but it just bears repeating. The word liberty means exempt from obligation and liability. How many of you know that religion tries to obligate you? Jesus died for you. The least you can do is live for him. Anybody ever heard that? That sounds right. And we would say, I owe him everything. I'm not a crack addict today because I owe him everything. But you know what? God doesn't want us to serve him and to worship him and to fellowship with him because we have to. He wants us to do it because we love him and we want to. If we're doing it out of some sense of debt, he's not pleased. Jesus satisfied the debt. That's what freedom is. And we know from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, brethren, you have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. You know, our flesh wants that. Ooh, I'm free. Let me go do some stuff. Right? It says, but through love, serve one another. Our flesh likes that freedom. I'm not obligated to do anything. I don't have to read the Word of God. Did you hear that? A pastor just said he doesn't have to read the word. No, I'm not obligated. I get to. I want to. It's part of my fellowship with him. I'm not obligated to do it. Do you see the difference? He doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity, whether it's our time and study and fellowship with him or our finances. Isn't that good news? You got to watch religion, man. It'll load you up. Well, you just need to pray more. You just need to pray more. Declare the word more. Well, praying is good. I'm not against praying. Don't say I said that. I didn't say that. It's very good. But why? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it out of an obligation, a sense of debt? Or am I doing it because I'm compelled to do it? I want to do this. When you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, this is easy. What I'm talking about is easy. And now you're doing it from that place of relationship rather than obligation. Religion has loaded this stuff up, taken all the good things like prayer and study of the word and all those things and saddled people with obligation, made them feel guilty. What happens if you don't do it? When I first turned my life over to Jesus, I had an appointment with the Lord every morning at 6 o'clock. I'm completely ready to go to work. I'm going to leave the house at 7. I have 1 hour. I'm going to spend an hour in the Word. And I got all my books all over the dining room table. Now I do it all on the computer. It's so much cleaner. But, I had books everywhere. And just studying the Word. And I look forward to that. And I remember one morning getting there at like 6:05. It just took me a little longer. I might have hit snooze one too many times. And I started off by repenting. Father, please forgive me. I was late this morning. And then I heard God. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. I had made a law. I was trying to live by law. And what did that law do? It ministered guilt and condemnation to me. See, I could have been spending time with him in the shower before the meeting. Not to mention I got the whole rest of the day with him. That's something I did. God said, I didn't tell you to do that. To make it a law. He didn't tell me to do that. He wanted me free. Exempt from the liability and the obligation. It's one Greek word where it says beholding as in a mirror. It takes us 5 words to translate one word, one Greek word, and it means to mirror oneself, and it's from another word, watch this, it means to gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. What are we doing? We are looking. We're beholding as in a mirror. We're looking into the Word of God. What is a mirror? It's a reflection. Do you realize you've never actually seen your physical face? You haven't. You've only seen a reflection of it. The only chance you have of properly assessing your face is to look at a reflection. You could say, well, you know, I feel like my face is okay today. Now, you better go look. You know, I feel like my hair's all right today, you know. So, no, you're going to have to consult the reflection. What are we doing? We're looking in the Word of God and we're beholding. We're looking at something that's remarkable. And it's the opinion of God about you, and you are being transformed into the same image, His opinion of you, from glory, from opinion, your opinion, to His opinion. Glory to glory, from your opinion to His opinion. Or anybody else's opinion to His opinion. That's transformation. We're being transformed. That's the word metamorpho. It's the same thing when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's the picture there. Man, that's potent. How do we do that? We have to behold it. We're looking in a mirror. This is remarkable. And when you start seeing what God says about you, you're going to go, oh, no way. I'm telling the truth. Are you sure, God? Really? It is outstanding who God has made you to be, what He's called you to do. And you have to spend time with that in order that you'll believe it. I cannot tell you how many people I come across. They're like, I don't know enough scriptures. I don't feel like I can offer anybody any. You have a gift that is irrevocable. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He will not change His mind about it, and nor will He withdraw it. It's who you are. It's who He made you to be. And with that gift, we know from Romans chapter 12 that He's graced you to operate in that gift. And He's given you the faith to operate that grace. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. A lot of times, all we really need to do is be available. Just be available. Your gift will make room for you. Your gift will operate in that place. The enemy wants to shut you down by thinking you haven't done enough. You need to do a little bit more. You can't quote enough scriptures. There's always somebody that can quote more scriptures than you. Always. I mean, Jack Vanapee. I mean, the man's memorized, what, the whole New Testament or something like that. Kenneth Hagin, the same thing. I'm like, one day, you know, if I waited for that to go into the ministry, it would be a long time. I might be retired before then, you know, and I mean in the ground retired. Are you with me? What do we need? Do you have a testimony? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. If nothing else, I am an epistle. I have a story. I used to have to drink. I used to have to smoke crack. Today I don't. And I'm not bothered by it. It doesn't weigh on me. It doesn't pull on me. I don't want it anywhere near me. I've been transformed. That's my story. And see, my testimony are the seeds from the fruit of God in my life. You have a testimony. Anybody got a testimony? If nothing else, I'm just not that old scallywag anymore. And my parents are on the back row going, thank you, Jesus. You don't know how many times I was grounded for the rest of my natural life. It's true. Now go over to Jeremiah chapter 29 and we're going to close. Now here's the point. We're talking about how to overcome negative expectations. You become what you behold. Did you hear me? You become what you behold. So if you're beholding yourself according to the rearview mirror, you're going to repeat that. You're going to become that. But if you'll behold the opinion of God in the only true reflection of who you are, the Word of God, you're going to be changed. And you will begin to think accordingly. You will begin to believe accordingly, and you will begin to expect accordingly. Man, I'm getting excited. I don't know about you, but man, I'm glad I came today. We become what we behold. Now, in Jeremiah, this is our last verse here, 29, look at verse 11, one of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. The Lord is speaking. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The King James says, an expected end. It's the same in the Old Testament. The word hope means expectation. God has a plan. He wants to share it with you. I wonder how many people only live by what others have said over them. Anybody ever have somebody speak over you that limits you? We've all had that, right? Oh, you can't do that. Nah, wait a minute. I'm only going to consult the mirror. I'm only going to consult the opinion of the Lord. And that means I'm probably not going to share a whole lot of stuff. I'm not going to put it out there so somebody can trample it. Is that a word? Trample? Trample. Okay. Didn't sound right. I thought, that's it's my word. Just like Paul made up a word, sun ante lambano mea, trample. Trample. Praise God. So God has a plan, and they're good plans. A lot of people look at God. He's making a list, and he's ready for you to get out of line. He's going to burn you with his magnifying glass. That's not God. He's a good God. You're loved. His plan is so good and wonderful. It's not evil. The evil that happens in our lives, that's the result of where we live. That's the result of a fallen culture. And you know what? We are agents of God. And if we'll get a hold of what he's planned for us, we can change the culture. And he's coming back, and he will change it once and for all. I said, Jesus is coming back. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, did you get any help out of that? Thank you, Lord.